tonight, take your Bible. Pardon me. Take your Bible tonight and open it in the New Testament to the Gospel of Mark. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. On Wednesday nights, we're making our way through the Gospel of Mark, and chapter 5 gives us the answer to the five basic problems that people have. Every person has five basic problems, and the Bible gives the answer to all of them. Now, the short answer is his name is Jesus, okay? The long answer we'll give you in a moment, but that's the short one in case you go to sleep before I get to the answer, the long answers. All right, let's talk about the five problems every person has. Number one, the number one problem everyone is born with is sin. We are born with a fallen nature. We are not sinners because we sin, although we do, right? We sin because we're sinners. And our basic problem is sin. We talked not too long ago about the man from Gadara here in the Gospel of Mark. And Christ was the answer to all of his problems. And the man from Gadara pictures every person who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. They are totally helpless. No one is able to save themselves. And this man was totally helpless, like the lost man. The lost man, like the man from Gadara, is in bondage. You see, the lost man is in bondage to his sin, his sinful nature, and then as he acts upon his sinful nature, his sin can actually enslave him. Have you ever met someone who was a drug addict? They are enslaved by it, chained to it. Filthy habits, gambling, for example, other things. There's just so many things that the devil ensnares people with. And the man in Gadara was in desperate need of Jesus. And I submit to you that everybody who doesn't know Christ is in desperate need of him. Amen? The second basic problem that people have is that of the home. The home. Christ is the answer to our home problems. Our country is in desperate, desperate trouble. Mostly because of sin. But secondly, because we do not have godly homes. And because we do not have godly parents raising children in godly homes, our nation is going down the tubes. I think an extension of the home would be the school. And the school system, you know, is teaching children that they come from animals. And if you do that long enough, they'll begin to act like them. This man in Gadara wanted to go with Jesus and stay with him. But Jesus said, no, I want you to go back home. You see, with Christ now in his life, with his sanity restored, he could go home and share the gospel message with others around him. Christ wants to return sanity to the homes in our country. You know, you would probably have no way to know this, but the number of broken homes in this country, meaning divorced homes, is just astronomical. Astronomical. For years and years, it was one in every, you know, one out of every two were splitting up. And the ones that are not split up, even the ones that are having ungodly relationships, there is so much violence and so much abuse, physical, verbal, mental abuse going on in our homes in this nation. It's frightening. It is absolutely frightening. It is a wonder that we don't have mass, you know, they're always going on about the mass shootings. You know what I'm talking about? Why do these kids like Columbine and other places, why do these teens? Well, I'll tell you why. They are not coming from godly homes. Those people don't know Jesus. Those children don't know Jesus as their Savior because their parents don't know Him, and their parents don't know Him because their parents don't know Him. And we are raising a nation of wild beasts that can kill each other like we kill hogs and snakes. The Bible has been removed from our schools. It has been removed from the public arena. You know, the discussion in the public square. It has been removed in many churches. And it's just not there. And when you take the Bible out, you just become a land of wild animals. So we have sin as our number one problem. The second one I come in order as they come to mind is the home. There's a third problem that all mankind faces, and that is poverty. Now, there's two kinds of poverty. There's spiritual poverty, and there's monetary, material poverty. And when you're lost without Jesus, you are spiritually poor. No matter how wealthy you are, no matter how good your bank balance might be, if you don't have Jesus, you're poor. We're going to study the woman here tonight with an issue of blood, and she had spent every penny that she had looking for a cure, and she became, as a result, impoverished. Folks, Christ is going to meet her need. And there's a great lesson in all of this that we're going to study tonight. Social activism and social programs may take the man out of the slum, but you won't keep that man or that woman or that boy or that girl out of the slums unless you get the slums out of the man. You know, my grandpa raised chickens and hogs. And we would take the hog, the prize hog, to the fair, you know, and we would wash it, and we would clean it up, and we would, make sure it had perfume on it, make it pretty, and put a bow or whatever, and take it up to be judged at the fair. Now, y'all are too citified to know what that means, but we would take this beautiful hog, you know, just lovely thing. Now, what did that hog do as soon as it got back home? Went right back to the mud hole and was eating slop. Until you take the hog out of the hog, that's what he's going to do. And until you take the slums and the spiritual poverty out of the man, out of the person, they're going to just go. You can dress them up and clean them up, and it's going to fail. I think the first public housing project was called Fabrini Green, if I remember right. It was up in the, you know, near New York City, and it was one of those, you know, these high rises where everybody, and they ended up imploding the thing because the tenants destroyed it. Public housing was a great idea from a human standpoint. Get them out of these ghettos, get them out of the slums, and put them in a nice place. But you know what happens? Without Jesus in your heart, you're going to just revert back to what comes naturally. All of our problems in this world have as their root a spiritual problem. And therefore, the answer is spiritual, not material. And we have spent and spent and spent and spent in this country on trying to produce the great society of Lyndon Baines Johnson, and it has failed because we are materially rich and spiritually poor. There's a fourth problem that every person faces, and that is sickness. And it also has two sides, spiritual and physical. When you are born physically, you are alive, but you are dead spiritually. And you need the great physician Jesus to heal you. And Jesus is far more interested in your spiritual health than he is in your physical health. And you need to remember that when you're clicking around on your television set and you see the faith healers and all the rest. By the way, why do the faith healers not go to Calcutta? Why do they not go to the hospitals? When I was growing up in Jinx, Oral Roberts built a hospital. You know, we were right across the river from Oral Roberts University. And he built this big hospital. And we Baptists were always asking our friends whose parents worked there, why did he do that? And they said, what do you mean? Why does a faith healer need a hospital? There was a sci-fi movie years ago that they went to this planet, and the entity being living on this planet wanted to steal the spaceship. And the entity pretended to be God. And this deluded fellow who hijacked the spaceship, you know, and was convinced he was going to meet God and all the rest. And he got there and met this guy and this entity, and the entity wanted the spaceship. And somebody wisely asked, what does God need with a spaceship? Well, what does a faith healer need with a hospital? Why do they always require you to go on the miracle cruise or come to the miracle service? Why don't they bring... Listen, I've got a brother that was brain was damaged at birth by the doctors. He's been handicapped. We used to say retarded. That's no longer politically correct. He's been handicapped his whole life. He's 67 years old. Just let me tell you, if it were possible to do what Jesus did and lay hands and heal the sick, I guarantee you that would be the first person I would go to. Then I go to the hospitals and empty them. But the spiritual gift of healing at will, like Jesus did, ended with the apostolic age. Even the apostle Paul had a physical ailment and could not heal himself. Because what's more important is spiritual healing. Spiritual healing. This woman we're going to study tonight was desperately ill, and she sought help everywhere and was getting worse every day until she met Jesus. You know what? When you get born physically alive and spiritually dead, you're going to stay that way, sick, spiritually sick, until you meet Jesus. There is a balm in Gilead that heals the sin-sick soul. His name is Jesus Christ. And the last problem that everyone faces is death. Every one of us has a divine appointment with death. If the Lord does not return, we're all going to die. And here's my point. Man has five basic problems. And the answer given to those five problems, to each of them, is in chapter 5 of Mark's gospel. Well, by now you've found that chapter. Let us look at verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship, it's really a little boat, under the other side, Sea of Galilee, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. That's the Sea of Galilee. He's on the other side. Remember that little boat we talked about? It was that same little boat, that ship that they were in during the storm. And they're on the water, and the storm comes, and Jesus calms the storm. They arrive at Gadara. He heals this man. The people got so mad, they begged him to leave because he disrupted their means of money, taking men money. And so he gets back in the boat and goes back to Capernaum. He goes to the other side, and he's very near the sea. And behold, verse 22, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. When Jairus saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. You know, we have a miracle within a miracle in this passage of Scripture. While Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house, he meets this woman and heals her. Notice again, verse 23, or verse 22, pardon me. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, Jesus, he, Jairus, fell at his, Jesus' feet, and besought. He begged him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray, beg thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him. And much people followed him and thronged him. They just crowded him. We went to Claremore a few weeks ago to look at the largest steam train engine ever built. It's one of a few that they made, and it's the only one in full operation, I think, at this time. It's called Big Boy. It is a monstrously huge machine. Incredible. The wheels on it are 6 feet tall. Power wheels, you know, that turn the thing, that move the thing. And we got there a little early, and there weren't as very many people there, really. But as It came time for the train to arrive. The crowds got larger and larger and larger, and finally to the point when the train pulled in, they swarmed the train. It came to a stop, and they were all around each side and in the front. I mean, and the train could not move for the press of the people. That's the idea here. Jesus is just thronged by these people. Now it says in verse 25, "And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and spent all that she had, was in no way better, but rather grew worse." Now there's a woman there. She's been sick for 12 years. Mark likes numbers. He likes to talk about these things. And she's a certain woman. A certain woman. You know, Jesus went to Gadara to minister to one man. And so many times Jesus stopped to minister to just one. He wasn't interested in the crowds per se, although he loved them, but he was just as interested in this one. He's going to see a little girl, and he stops to talk to this one. We'll see in just a moment. Verse 25, "A certain woman which had an issue of blood for 12 years. Now, when you study Leviticus 15, now do that at home, not right now. You will find what an issue of blood is. It was an incurable, humiliating, filthy disease. It was very similar to leprosy. It was a very disgusting disease to look upon. And she was divorced from her home. She was in continual agony from it. And she was hemorrhaging all the time. And it was just a horrible thing. And because of her uncleanness, she could not worship God in the temple, nor in the court of the women. Unlike today, in the time of the Old Testament, the people had to go to meet God in a specific place called the temple, tabernacle, later the temple. She couldn't go there. So she's cut off from God, cut off from her family. She is like those lepers that had to cover their mouth and shout, "Unclean, unclean." Terrible, horrible. And she'd been like that for a dozen years. "And suffered many things of many physicians," verse 26, and had spent all that she had, and was in no wise better off, but rather grew worse. No matter what they did, no matter what she paid, she did not get any better. Now she's weak. She's totally decimated. But she heard about Jesus. She heard about Jesus. And verse 27 says, "When she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind." She forces her way through that crowd of people and touches his garment. Because of her condition, she was banned from coming into the crowd. So she's making her one last attempt to just force her way through to get to Jesus. And verse 28 says, she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. I shall be made well. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague." Now, she was not healed because she touched a garment. There was no healing power in the clothing. Understand? Every pious Jew wore a garment that had four tassels on it at the bottom, like a robe, and had tassels on it. And she was so desperate that she knew if she could just grab hold of the hem, a tassel, she would be able to hang on. And so she's clutching onto that tassel with the clutch of faith. She knew that the garment had no healing power, but she wanted to get hold of the garment of Jesus because that would put her in close proximity to the Lord. For she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Now there's a great lesson here. Listen. After having fought your way through the crowd, whatever your crowd happens to be, the thing that is keeping you from being close to Jesus, You will know when you have touched him. You will know when you have come in contact with him. There is a vast difference between thronging Jesus and touching Jesus. 3 million people followed Moses out of Egypt, but how many went into Canaan? Two. All the rest were throngers. They were not touching by faith like Joshua and Caleb. Even Moses didn't go in. At the pool of Bethesda, the water would be stirred by an angel, and the first one in would be healed. The rest were throngers. Here's the point. In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today, there are multitudes of throngers, but precious few who have really touched Jesus Christ. Here, he has large crowds all around him. Some are being critical of him. Others are praising him. But one woman touched him, right? Reached out to him. And in the church tonight, there are multitudes of throngers and few, as I said, that really touch Jesus with the touch of faith and have had their lives changed. Have you touched Jesus? Have you had a radical change in your life? Don't stop short. She pushed and pushed and pushed towards the person of Christ and did not let anything keep her from him. So are you a thronger or a toucher tonight? Well, notice verse 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue, power, had gone out of him, turned about him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Well, now, he knew. He knew. But notice it's immediately. You see, Christ's healings were always instantaneous and complete. There was none of the stuff you see on the television where, okay, you know, do you really believe that Jesus can heal you? Yes. Do you have faith? Yes. Do you really have faith? Yes. Have you sown a seed? Faith, give. That's always in there somewhere. Yes. Well, if you have the faith to be healed, then, you know, God can heal you. I got news for you. Lazarus was dead in the tomb and had no faith at all, because the prayer of faith in the Bible that saves the sick is not the prayer of the one needing to be healed. That has to do with the prayer of the one doing the praying. And so many of these faith healers are just scam artists. Scam artists. Dr. David Nolan, I believe is his name, wrote a book years ago, Healing: A Doctor in Search of a Miracle. Healing: A Doctor in Search of a Miracle. He followed Catherine Kuhlman around for a while, and as a physician, and went through a list of all of, he got permission to do this, and he began to follow up on the people that had been supposedly healed in Catherine Kuhlman meetings. You know what she was healing? Well, I'm going to just be facetious, but really it's what was going on. Hangnails, headaches, tummy aches, back aches, no organic problems like missing arms. You never see a faith healer restoring an arm that's been, you know, my arm got cut off in a buzzsaw. Would you please put one? Hey, Jesus put an ear back. And if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he is, just put his arm back. You don't find any faith healer doing that. Dr. Nolan found no one with an organic problem getting healed. He would contact these people, say, "Well, can you, blind person, for example, can you see?" "Well, I think I'm seeing a little better, you know." No, Jesus healed instantaneously and completely, and also healed totally organic problems. I mean, critically serious problems like dead, stinking body problems. He healed people. He brought people back from the dead. You don't see many faith healers having bring back people from the dead meetings. Bring your dead in. Bring them on out. Come down to the church and we will bring them back from the dead. Hasn't happened in this town in I don't know when. Have you ever seen one? I haven't. Notice verse 30. Immediately knowing on himself that virtue, power had gone out of him, he turned about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Now he knew. But he said that for a couple of reasons. One, to comfort his disciples, to confront his disciples with what was happening. He wanted to make sure they knew what was going on. And I think also to bring this woman forward so she could confess him as Savior. You know, there's no such thing as being healed and being ashamed of the doctor. You ever gone to the doctor and you got treated and said, you know, "Well, I'm ashamed to say it, but my doctor healed me." When Paul Harvey nearly lost his voice permanently, he found a doctor that helped him. And I watched an interview after he got his voice back. And he thanked the doctor. You see, when we get healed spiritually, there's no such thing as being ungrateful. I don't think if Jesus saves your soul, you're going to be ungrateful. And we need to tell someone about it. No such thing as being healed by Jesus and coming face to face with him and being ashamed to confess. And the Bible says, quoting Jesus, "If you're afraid to confess me, I'll be ashamed to confess you." Often people ask, "Do I have to be baptized to be saved? Do I have to confess my sins? Do I have to repent to be saved? Do I have to walk an aisle and go up the baptismal pool and to be saved?" Well, now listen, biblically, no, you do not have to walk an aisle to be saved. You do not have to be baptized to be saved. You do not have to join a church to be saved and so forth. But if your attitude is, "I will not go down that aisle, I will not get baptized, and if that's what it means to get saved, I will not do it," then for you, yes, you have to be baptized to be saved. I had a lady in a church I was pastoring one time whose husband claimed to be a Christian, but there was no evidence of it. And he decided he wanted to be baptized. And she came to me and said, "My husband wants to be baptized. He says he's saved and wants to be baptized, but he doesn't want to do it in front of everybody. Could you fill the baptistry up and let him come down some day after work, and just me and him, and you baptize him?" I said, "No." And she said, "Why not?" And I said, "Because every person Jesus called, he called publicly." Right. Number one. Number two, sit down, Harrison. Sit on your bottom, on the seat. Thank you. Stay there. Sorry, my grandpa had to come on for a minute. Number one, Jesus called every single person to follow him. He did so publicly. Number two, he was baptized publicly. And everyone that was baptized by John was baptized publicly. And if I am ashamed to be identified with Christ, because that's what baptism does, it identifies me with his life, death, burial, and resurrection, then Jesus is going to be ashamed to confess us before his Father in heaven. You will never be saved until you're willing to say, "I'll do anything God wants me to do." This woman was in desperation. She had tried everything. You know, when you get desperate and you've tried it all, but you haven't tried Jesus, you've missed it. Look at verse 31. "And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?" What are you talking about? You're being just smothered by this throng, and you're asking, "Who touched you?" And he looked round about to see, now he knew who she was, to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. She confessed him as Savior and Lord. And he said unto her, now you should circle this word, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Well, go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now that phrase, daughter, is the only time in the Bible where Jesus calls anybody by that beautiful term. Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Have you had that one-on-one, face-to-face confrontation with Jesus, and he touched you and made you whole? Listen, friend, that's the greatest thing that you could possibly do. You can have all the money in the world, all the fame in the world. You can be the president of the United States. You can be the president of your corporation. You can have the most beautiful home, the finest automobile, the finest jewelry, and be spiritually destitute if you haven't met Jesus as your Savior. Well, let's pray.